Harvest Podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 23, and the title of our message is When God Went on Trial, part of our greatest stories ever told. You know, we're barraged with trials these days. It seems like every time you turn around, there's another high-profile trial taking place. And over the years, we've watched them with great interest. Some have been watched around the globe. O.J. Simpson, Michael Jackson, Martha Stewart, Scott Peterson, Phil Spector, O.J. Simpson. You know, with gavel-to-gavel TV coverage, these court proceedings are almost like a mini-series. And not only do you follow the outcome, but you are introduced to these attorneys, celebrity attorneys, if you will, that represent both the famous and the infamous. And sometimes justice is served, and sometimes people get out on a technicality. Well, here before us is the most important trial of all human history. Though it happened over 2,000 years ago, its impact continues to this very moment. This was the day that Jesus Christ was arrested, tried, and executed, and the greatest travesty of justice this world has ever seen. It was the day that God went on trial. And in a broad sense, God is still on trial today. We're ruling, making our ruling concerning God. Even as we go into the Christmas season, it seems like there is a concerted effort to take Christ out of Christmas. It seemed there was a time when you would see Happy Holidays along with Merry Christmas, but now I'm beginning to search for any merchant, any store, any place that will actually say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. It's becoming, unfortunately, a rare occurrence. And then there are situations like what happened at school districts in Florida and New Jersey that prohibit Christmas carols from being sung during school festivities. And at least one high school took the additional step of excluding instrumental versions of Christmas carols. So not only can you not sing them now you can't even hear the instrumental version, and a special task force in Colorado has recommended banning red and green lights because they're too religious. Yes, there's something very spiritual about red and green lights, I've noticed. And in Texas, of all places, schools confiscated gifts brought by two children to give to their classmates because one was a pencil that said, "Jesus is the reason for the season." What on earth is going on? Jesus is on trial, and many are voting to exclude him from the celebration of his own birth. Well, here now is a story of when Jesus went on trial before Pontius Pilate. Let's pick up where we last left off. We found our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. A large military force comes to arrest him, led by Judas Iscariot, who betrays him with multiple kisses. Peter, in a last-minute effort, tries to save the Lord by pulling out his sword and only ends up cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant, which Jesus heals. And that, by the way, was the last miracle performed by our Lord before he left this earth. So Jesus is now taken away. And the first person Christ was taken to was a man named Annas. Annas basically was the former high priest. He was a shadowy godfather-like figure who pulled strings behind the scenes. Annas also happened to be the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the ruling high priest. And so Annas was really the one who was in control, and Jesus was brought before him. And Annas had an old score to settle with Jesus. Remember when our Lord went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and said, "You've taken my father's house, which is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." Those tables were controlled by Annas. In fact, they were even known as the booths of Annas. And so basically what Jesus did was he hurt the business practices of Annas, who was ripping off God's people. And don't forget that Christ did not only do this once, but he did it twice. And so brought before our Lord now are false witnesses who give lies out about what he said and did. Then Jesus is sent over to Caiaphas, the ruling high priest, who ultimately condemned him to death and sent Jesus to Pilate for execution. And by the way, in the midst of all of this, Jesus was beaten and put in chains. Within 12 hours of his arrest, Christ was hanging, beaten, and bloody beyond human recognition on a crude Roman cross. And so many Roman and religious laws were broken, it was amazing. But you see, there was more taking place behind the scenes on this day. This is not just a story of Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate or even Judas Iscariot. This was the story of good and evil at work. This was the story of God and Satan working. And in a rare occurrence in human history, both God and Satan were mysteriously moving in the same direction, but with different objectives. You see, Satan wanted Jesus dead, and he marshaled his forces and played his wicked hand. But in contrast, God wanted the sin of the world dealt with, and that would only happen through the death of his Son. John's gospel sets a scene in John 18. It says, Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. He was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers did not go in themselves because it would defile them and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover feast. So Pilate the governor went out to them and asked, what is your charge against this man? So it's early in the morning. The religious leaders wake up Pilate, and this was not a man to be trifled with. Pontius Pilate, a powerful Roman governor, who with just one word could have you summarily put to death, now is woken from his slumber, and they're bringing Jesus to him and asking him to bring forth some kind of ruling. Do something with this Jesus. We want you to put him to death. And Pilate says, now wait a second here. What charges are you bringing against this man? And as if their dignity is being impugned, they retort, we wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal. And Pilate responds and says, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Pilate was, in essence, giving them permission to execute Jesus because he knew, according to their laws, the most serious religious offenders were punished by death. Go ahead and deal with this yourself. I don't want to get involved in your religious disagreements. You want to execute him? Execute him. I just want to go back to bed. But see, their design was not only to put Jesus to death, but to avoid responsibility for it and perhaps reprisals from their own people. What they wanted was a Roman execution. Not only were they wicked, but they were also cowards as well. John's gospel tells us that they said, oh, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. But regardless of what they were saying, here's what was really going on. Unbeknownst to them, they were playing into the perfect plan and purpose of God. Because the Father not only declared that the Messiah would come and die for the sin of the world, but he specifically said he would die the death of crucifixion. Psalm 22 has our Lord saying, they pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus died, gives a vivid description, almost like an eyewitness description of what happened when Christ suffered and died. That was all according to the plan of God. And Jesus himself pointed out to his own disciples prior to his death that he was going to be betrayed to the leading priests, and he was going to be sentenced to die. He was going to be mocked and whipped and crucified. And on the third day, he would rise from the dead. So this was all going according to plan. God's plan. Satan thought he was in the driver's seat. He thought he was running the show. But in reality, the Father was working everything according to his divine purposes. Let's read about it now in Luke's account, Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, of course, this wasn't true, but they said this merely to appeal to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, at this moment, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, and then Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. So let's drop down to verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him, nor neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at their feast." They cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, called out again to them and said, "Really?" And they cried back, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I find no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they responded. So here now is Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Pilate gives him a look over, another criminal, another problem. "So, are you the king of the Jews?" And I'm sure he said it with a certain disdain in his voice. As I mentioned, at this point, our Lord had already been beaten. So Pilate might even have emphasized the word "you." "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says something that surprises this hardened Roman governor. He says, "It is as you say." And John's gospel tells us that Christ also said, "Is this your own question, or did someone else tell you to ask it about me?" Pilate retorts, "Am I a Jew? Your own people have brought you here." But the point was, no one ever spoke to Pilate this way. They would be begging. They would be pleading for mercy. Or they would be saying it was someone else's fault. But Jesus had the calm in the midst of the storm, and Pilate had never seen anything like it. Reminds me of a story I read of Frederick the Great, the king of Prussia, who was visiting one of his prisons one day and was speaking with each one of the inmates. And predictably, each one gave their own tale of innocence or misunderstood motives or exploitation. It wasn't their fault, etc. Finally, the king, as he's making his way through the prison, stops at the cell of a convict who remained completely silent. And Frederick said, "Well, I suppose you're an innocent victim too." And the man replied, "No, sir, I'm not. I'm guilty and I deserve my punishment." Turning to the warden, the king said, "Release this rascal before he corrupts these fine, innocent people in here." See, Pilate was used to people lying. He wasn't used to a man being silent. Jesus does not profess guilt or innocence. He just stands there and takes it. Pilate had never seen anyone do this before. He was unnerved. And then Jesus says this to him, "I came to bring truth to the world. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Now, this prisoner, who's going to die shortly, most likely, has the audacity to speak to Pilate about truth. Pilate responds, "Well, what is truth? You speak of truth. What is truth?" Pilate was a pagan man. He had no core beliefs except self-preservation. His descendants today would be moral relativists or postmodernists, a person who believes that truth is a matter of subjective opinion. You know, they're the kind of an individual who would doubt everything, distrust everyone. They probably have one of those bumper stickers on their car that says, "Question authority," you know. "Don't believe what anyone says. It's all a conspiracy. No one is telling you the truth today. In fact, there really is no absolute truth. You might say it's true to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's true to me," etc., etc. This is what is taught in most of our universities today. And it might surprise you to know that 67% of Americans do not believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. What is truth? Standing before Pontius Pilate was truth incarnate. Truth became a man. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And there he stood, and Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Poor Pilate. He was so jaded If he had pressed it, he could have found the answers to all of his questions. He had a private audience with Jesus himself. So what does Pilate do? He leaves the room. And this is the case with a lot of people. When you confront them with the gospel, they don't want to talk about it. They'll change the subject. They'll leave the room. Maybe they'll barrage you with tough questions, anything but listen carefully to what you are saying, because they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that was the case with Pilate. He just didn't want to deal with it. How do I get out of this? And then he has an idea. Ah, I've got it. A compromise. There's a custom at Passover where we always release a guilty prisoner to show mercy and benevolence. And I know what I'll do. I'll give the multitudes a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Now, Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was sort of like public enemy number one. Surely, Pilate thought, the people will choose Jesus over Barabbas. After all, Christ still had his followers. It was only a few days earlier that the people had laid palm branches at the feet of our Lord and cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So there's no question he would get out of it. And then if the religious leaders objected, he would say, hey, it was the will of the people. They chose that Jesus would be released. He thought this was foolproof. There was no way this was going to fail. So that's exactly what he does. He brings out Barabbas, the murderer, the convict, the criminal. And he brings out Jesus, the miracle worker, the man who took children into his arms and blessed them, the one who loved. Make a choice, he says to the people. And much to his shock and dismay, the people say, away with this man, verse 18, and release to us Barabbas. Now, how did that happen? Well, the religious leaders had already infiltrated the fickle crowds and got them to demand the release of Barabbas. Ironically, some of the very people who had just recently said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," would soon be crying, "Crucify him." So here was Pilate on the horns of a dilemma. What's he going to do? Now this little plan he had of getting having Jesus released instead of Barabbas has backfired. And then his wife shows up. And his wife says, "Honey, I had a dream about this man," speaking of Jesus. And she says, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." This wasn't just woman's intuition, though a wise man will learn to listen to his wife, but this probably was a God-given dream. She says she suffered many things in a dream because of him. It's not clear what she meant by that. I wonder if she was brought face to face with her own sin, but one thing was clear, Jesus was righteous and innocent, and she says, "Have nothing to do with him." It's clear Pilate knew what position he should take. He knew what was right. He knew Jesus was innocent. He wanted to release him, but there was his career to think about, his position. He had worked his whole life to get to where he was, and he wasn't going to sacrifice it for some self-proclaimed prophet named Jesus. There had to be a way out of here. And this just shows you how important these things can be to a man. You know, when a couple of girls will meet each other, they'll talk maybe about relationships, if they're married, if they have children, grandchildren. Two guys meet each other. It's only a matter of time until one guy asks the other guy, "So, what do you do? What do you do for a living?" Because for men, it's about what you do. You know, "Oh, that's what you do." And we size each other up. "Oh, how long you been doing that?" You know, trying to figure out how that guy is doing. And so here we have the same thing happening with Pilate. He's worked his whole life to get to this position in life, and he's not going to give it up for anyone or anything. The people cry now for the release of Barabbas. So Pilate has one more trick up his sleeve. He asks for a basin of water. He puts his hands in it. He rinses it. He shakes off the water, and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it." And this is typical of so many today. They want to put off what they don't want to deal with, but there are certain things you can't put off, and one of those things is Jesus himself. See, Pilate only cared about what was politically expedient. And we're all going to face tests like this in life. Are we going to do what is right? Are we going to do what is going to advance our career or our ministry? Will we stand up for what is true, or will we go the way of the crowd so we fit in? we can allow indecision to rule our life as Pilate did. There's a lot of indecisive people. They're just not ready to say what they want to believe. I talked to a lady earlier today, and this was one of her first times at our church, and she said she indicated to me she was not yet a believer. And I said, well, what's holding you back? She says, well, I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? She said, well, I don't know. I said, well, Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. I said, quite frankly, you should be afraid of life outside of Christ, not life in Christ. Jesus offers you safety and security and fulfillment and protection. It's life apart from him you should be afraid of. But many times we can be undecided. Well, I just don't know how to do this, if I can take this leap. And I told her, there's an element of faith that is required in believing in Jesus, and you won't intellectually have it all worked out necessarily in your mind, but you just say, Lord, I choose to believe, and God will help you in that step that you take. But a lot of us are not ready to take that step, so we live in that no man's land of indecision. You know, well, we say there's two sides to every issue, and that's true. It's also true to say there's two sides to a sheet of wallpaper, excuse me, flypaper. But it makes a big difference to the fly which side he lands on. You know, flypaper, it's sticky, right? So Pilate tries to appease this bloodthirsty crowd. Okay, wait. I will chastise him. And then I'm going to let him go. Now, what did this mean? Chastisement meant whipping. It meant scourging. Jesus had done nothing to merit a chastisement or a scourging or a whipping. He had done nothing wrong. Pilate himself had said multiple times, he's innocent, yet he is willing to beat Jesus practically to death to appease the bloodthirsty crowd. This shows you what kind of man Pilate was. There's a letter that was written from Agrippa to Caligula, recorded in the writings of Filio. Caligula was the emperor after Tiberius, and there is a scathing testimony he received from Agrippa about Pilate that said, and I quote, Pilate is unbending and recklessly hard. He is a man of notorious reputation, severe brutality, prejudice, savage violence, and murder, end quote. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with. A man who would scourge another instead of just taking a stand for what was right. So they take Jesus now away to be whipped. As many of you already know, this process of scourging was barbaric. The prisoner would be tied to a post, his hands over his head, his body dangling. And of course, that whip was the Roman cat of nine tails, short wooden stock, multiple leather strands embedded with bits of metal and glass and stone. And every time that whip would come down on the back of the prisoner, it would rip deeply into the person. First, it would go through the outer layers of skin, then into the veins. Arteries would be literally torn open. Even the kidneys and spleen or other organs could be exposed, even slashed, depending on how hard the person was bringing the whip down. Pilate was hoping this would satisfy the crowds. And he brings Jesus out now, who's been beaten, who's been whipped, and he says, Ecce homo, behold the man. All right, are you satisfied now? Which just shows us that Jesus really was the man's man. I mean, you want to talk about one tough dude? Look at what he went through. The whipping alone would kill many men because he had to take the full 39 stripes, minus one for mercy, 39. Because there were no crimes for him to confess. There was no wrong for him to admit to. And yet he still stood after all of that. He was hoping that the people would finally say, all right, it's enough. We can't take it anymore. We're nauseated. We're sick to our stomachs. Release him. But oh no, the people still wanted crucifixion. Pilate went along with it. But you see, even this played into the plan and purpose of God. Not only did the scriptures prophesy that the Messiah would be crucified, but the scriptures prophesied Messiah would be whipped. Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So now Jesus is sent away to be crucified. Pilate gave everything up for power and prestige. So how did it work out for him? He was willing to make such a sacrifice. Well, according to history, we know that Pilate was ultimately banished from high office to a place called Gaul. And there he was left broken and destitute, unwanted by Caesar, and all alone. And one night, under the cover of darkness, Pontius Pilate, the great Roman governor, who could have been forgiven by the Son of God, went out like Judas Iscariot and hung himself, and his body was found by a workman. Pontius Pilate, the man who was so concerned about what others had to say, his craving for popularity cost him everything. And had he chose to, he could have believed in Jesus on the spot, and I believe our Lord would have forgiven him. So what do we learn from a story like this? Well, number one, some people will choose career over Jesus. They'll choose career over Jesus. Now, it's not that you can't have both, but some people in the pursuit of success are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to get there because there is so much emphasis in our culture on succeeding. How many books do you see featured down at Borders or Barnes & Noble on the topic of failure? How to be a failure in 7 easy steps. Now that could be an autobiographical book for many of us. But there are all these books written on the topic of success. You know, the science of success, how to attract prosperity and create harmonic wealth, the 7 spiritual laws of success, the roadmap to success, quantum success, and on the list goes. Everybody wants to be successful. Now, I'm not advocating failure, but I'm saying success is not the most important thing of all. If you sacrifice greater things in your pursuit of it. For instance, if you sacrifice your integrity or your standards or your friends or your family or even your faith to get ahead in your field of endeavor, friend, you're not successful. You're a dismal failure. And really, when we get down to it, what is success? Albert Einstein made this statement, and I quote, "Try not to become a man of success, rather try to become a man of value," end quote. See, there has to come a point in my life where I start thinking about things that are more important than just being successful, where I start thinking about significance over success, where I start thinking about the purpose of my life. Why did God put me on this earth to begin with? This is an important question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? According to the teaching of the Bible, I've been placed here in this earth to glorify God with my life and to bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, in my pursuit of God and in providing for my family, I'm going to have a certain vocation I choose, or I'm going to go to college, or I'm going to prepare for that. Whatever I do, I should work hard at it. I should do the best that I can do, but I should never sacrifice my principles, and I should remember what the most important thing is. Remember that movie from years ago called City Slickers? And it was starring Billy Crystal, and it's a story of some city guys that decide they want to go to a dude ranch and sort of live the cowboy life. And there's one scene in where Billy Crystal's character meets this old grizzled cowboy named Curly, played by Jack Palance. And Curly is a man of few words. And there's one scene from the film in which Palance or Curly and Billy Crystal's character are together. And Curly says to Billy Crystal, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" He had that voice like that. And Crystal says, "No." And then Curly says, "This." And he holds up one index finger. So Crystal looks at him and says, "Your finger? That's the secret of life?" And then Curly says, "No, one thing, just one thing." And then Billy Crystal's character asks, "Well, that's great, but what's the one thing?" And Curly responds, "That's what you've got to figure out." And a lot of people are trying to figure out the one thing. Hey, what is the one thing I should be chasing after in life? Well, let me just help you out right now. It's right here in the Bible. And it's found in the book of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, speaking of his old life, "All those things I used to think were so important, they're now worthless to me. because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For him I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so I may have Christ. Listen to this. Paul says, I am focusing all of my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. But the problem is Pontius Pilate chose the easy thing over the one thing. He chose success over significance. He chose popularity over Jesus Christ. And some still do that today. They choose people over Jesus. They're so worried about the opinions of others. Oh, if I speak out for my faith, what will others say? Oh, if I stand up for this principle, what will others do? Oh, I'm afraid. You're so concerned about the opinions of people. So was Pilate. Look where it got him. It was the trap of compromise. And compromise will always lead to ruin. Compromise is like trying to drive down the middle of the road. It's only a matter of time until an accident happens. Commentator Graham Scroggie said of compromise, and I quote, "It prompts us to be silent when we ought to speak for fear of offending. It prompts us to praise when it's not deserved to keep people our friends. It prompts us to tolerate sin and not to speak out because to do so might give us enemies. Compromise, it causes us to lower our standards in order to extend our reach," end quote. The old country preacher Vance Havner once said, "A dog that follows everybody is no good to anybody." And there's a lot of people living in that no man's land. They're trying to fit in with everybody. They don't want to make a stand. They don't want to do what is right. And look at how it ended for Pilate. And I'm telling you, you'll end up with a wasted life. Here's a little secret I'll let you in on. If you will make it your life's purpose to please and honor and glorify God and put him first in all things, he will give you success. Just the right amount. Not any less, not any more than you need. The fact of the matter is, he may bring you a success that surpasses your wildest dreams. He may bring you less success than you would hope for, but that too is for your own good. Careful what you wish for, you might get it. You know, because after you've lived for a while, you start discovering that things that you thought were bad things turn out to be good things. And things that you thought were good things sometimes turn out to be bad things. So we realize we just don't have this all figured out, this side of heaven. So we just entrust an unknown future to a known God and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Lord will add all these things to me. He'll take care of it. But Fifteen people agreed with that statement. But in that, and one guy who said woohoo. And, but in the, that's 15 and a woohoo guy. But in the pursuit of that, in the pursuit of the glory of God, in the pursuit of living a life that honors him, I'm not going to sacrifice my principles. I'm not going to compromise my standards. I'm going to do the right thing. And trust me, God will bless you for this. But Pilate, he made the wrong decision. Oh man, what an opportunity. He walked out of the room when Jesus was standing there. Can you imagine walking out on Jesus? Pilate did it. And people do it all the time. Jesus is here right now too. And in a few moments we'll dismiss you. So you're not walking out on Jesus, of course. But I want to just say though, that the same Jesus that stood before Pontius Pilate stands in effect before you. And he says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come again. See, Jesus that we read about in this story of 2,000 years ago is alive and here right now with us, wanting to come in our lives. And I wonder if we would just be like Pontius Pilate and say, well, Lord, I would love to believe in you, but I'm so busy right now. I've got school and I've got career and I've got the family and I've got the this and I've got the that and I've got Christmas shopping and whatever it is you have or think you have. I'd like to get to you, Lord. I'd like to believe in you, Lord. I would like to take time for you, but there's so many things. No, listen, you need to just say, all right, Lord, I want to believe in you now. I want you to come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And if you have not done that, I encourage you to do it as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you now for your word to us. We know it's true. We know you are true. And Lord, we don't want to be a fool like Pilate and miss the opportunity of a lifetime. We want to believe in Jesus and know him and walk with him. And I pray for any listening to this message right now, wherever they are. Lord, if they do not yet know you, help them to come to you right now and believe. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe you've come here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is living in your life. You're not certain that if you died, you would go to heaven. You have a big old hole in your heart. You've been trying to fill with all the things this world offers and it hasn't worked. But you want Jesus to come into your life. You want your sin forgiven. You want your guilt taken away. If that is the case, if you want to believe in Jesus right now, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want that void in your life filled, would you just stand to your feet wherever you're sitting? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now so you can get right with God. Wherever you're sitting, if you want Christ to come into your life today, stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. Out there in the courtyard, you stand up as well. God bless you. Just stand to your feet right now. God's speaking to your heart. God bless you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Just stand to your feet. You want Christ to come into your life. God bless you and you. There's more of you that need to do this. You know that events in your life have been happening to bring you to this point of commitment. It's time to respond. Don't let this opportunity slip away like Pilate did. Anybody else, stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you will ask Christ to come into your life. Or you've fallen away from him and you want to come back to him again. You stand to your feet as well. This final moment, anybody else, stand up. God bless you. If they're in the balcony, God bless you as well. Anybody else, stand up now. Out in the courtyard, you stand too. All right, God bless you, sir. God bless you. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Wherever you are hearing my voice, if you want Christ to come into your life, pray this prayer out loud after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for that sin, and I ask you to come into my life. I choose to follow you from this day forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for calling me and loving me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.